not to belabor the issue, but there's another anniversary today. About 1 year and 1.5 hour ago was the first time I ever drove past Greenwood Hills Bible Chapel. And from there, it was started the exodus from the bright lights and fast pace of New York City to somewhat slower life of Fayetteville. The subject I'd like to consider with you tonight is one of lordship. One of the top 10 choruses of the day, if you could put choruses on the scale of 1 to 10, would be the one that goes, "He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord." Still, I guess I haven't gotten to a point where I've gotten used to that song yet. So, then chills up my back to think of the day that's coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In Isaiah 66, we read that all flesh will one day bow the knee. And it's going to be quite a sight to be part of that gathering that bows the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only is that chorus, "He is Lord," part maybe one of the 10 most popular of the Christian community, I think the word Lord is one of the 10 most misused words of the Christian community. It's gotten to a point now where most people, or a good percentage of Christians, don't even use the word Lord. When they refer to the Savior, it's Jesus. Jesus, the angel says, "You shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." People don't hesitate to call him Jesus because they like that salvation. They want to be a part of it. But to call him Lord is something that is a little harder to do. And so some don't even call him Lord. They just call him Jesus. Mr. Strong says the Greek word for Lord means supreme authority. To be the controller. The like in one and only. To rule and to have dominion over. So when we call him Lord, that's saying quite a mouthful. That's part of the reason, I guess, why people are not so eager to call him Lord Jesus. It means that in every situation of life, he is Lord. He is the supreme authority, the one to whom I should answer. He is the controller of each authority. I no longer need to worry or fear. He's in control. And not only don't I have to worry or fear, but every part of my life, every desire of my heart, he should be in control of. To call him Lord is a tall order. And so the saints that don't wish to be hypocritical, they just drop the word Lord and call him Jesus. Salvation is a good thing to have, but Lord and Master is another thing. But in order to call him Lord, you see, you have to crucify self. That's why they say that the cross is really just a capital I with a slash through it. Self-crucified. And they say also that he is either Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. It's similar to having something that's light, or being in a room where there's light. If there's light in the room, there can't be darkness. I remember first hearing, I suppose it was in school, that if there was absolutely no light in a room, if you were in total darkness, if you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face, I found that very difficult to believe. Total darkness is something that means there's light cannot be present. The eye functions with the use of light, and therefore without light the eye can't see. And so you either have light or you have darkness. The two cannot exist together. And you either have Lord or you don't have Lord. The two can't exist together. Every facet of our life has to be made up. He has to be in control of. It reminds me of Peter walking on the water. He had to look up at the Savior. As soon as he stopped looking up, he started sinking. Like you got in an elevator going down. As far as I'm concerned, one of the most beautiful sights in this creation is the ocean. I love to be at the ocean. And yet, one of the most dangerous things in this creation is the ocean. You're out in the middle of the sea in a storm, you know what it's like to be in a dangerous situation. That's what Peter was like. And sometimes the things of this world look very nice to us and very appealing. And if we start looking on them, then we're liable to go down. That's why Paul tells those Christians at Colossae that we're supposed to set our affections on things above and not on things of this world. We're to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We're to crucify the flesh. And we're to own Him as Lord. And we're to set our affections on things above and not on things of this earth. The interesting thing is that that's exactly how He became Lord, by crucifying self, by dying to self. They're familiar verses, but for the sake of reminding ourselves, I'd like to read them again with you. That second chapter of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You remember in the garden he prayed, not my will, but thine. We were reading in Hebrews 10 this morning, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me to do thy will, O God. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Acts chapter 2. This was one of Peter's themes over and over again. He was preaching on the day of Pentecost. The believers were being accused of being drunk, and Peter was telling the accusers that they were not drunk, they were actually filled with the Holy Spirit. And he begins to give them some background. In verse 22 of Acts chapter 2, we read, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ led directly to his being exalted and raised from the dead. And when he was exalted, he became Lord and Christ. Peter was speaking to the Israelites in chapter 2. In chapter 10, he brings up the same subject. He was called to go to speak to Cornelius. And when he gets there, Cornelius is filling him in on a moving of the Holy Spirit. So often we tend to look back and see the hand of the Lord in our lives, and this is more or less what Cornelius was doing at that time. And he was telling Paul some of what happened, and in verse 31 we read, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance of the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon the Tanner by the sea, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of the truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. By the way, Jesus, he is Lord of all. Jesus Christ, the same by whom peace comes, is Lord of all. Now the message goes not only to Israel, but to every nation, him that feareth and worketh righteousness. Peter brings the subject up again in his first epistle. And he tells us that we are to sanctify Jesus Christ in our hearts as Lord. We're to set him apart. He and he only is to be Lord. In Hebrews 10, we read that he sanctified us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read that he sanctified us. But that sanctification is not a vicarious sanctification. His sacrifice was. His sacrifice is our sacrifice. But when he sanctified us, it doesn't mean that we can automatically sanctify him in our hearts as Lord. That's a process that is gradual. That's something that we must do day by day, little by little, and yet more and more. And that's what Peter was trying to tell those he was writing to. Sanctify Jesus Christ in your heart as Lord. You see, the goal is to only have one Lord. And we so often are willing to make him Lord on Sunday or Lord of certain parts of our lives, but the object is that he's supposed to be one Lord. There is one Lord, and he's supposed to be it. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 4. There is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. 7-1. And one of them, Lord. One Lord. 1 Corinthians, chapter 8. First Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we in him, one Lord. In this world there can be lots of lords. There are many gods. But there is only one, and there is to be only one, to us. There is a problem that develops when there is more than one Lord. And that problem is addressed in a couple of different places. The most familiar, perhaps, is the 16th chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 16, the Lord Jesus himself deals with the problem of having more than one Lord. Verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your heart, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. You can't serve mammon, and you can't, at the same time, you serve God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Corinthians were an assembly where the problem of what more than one Lord was rather flagrant. And Paul addresses it in the 10th chapter. Verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. That's having more than one God, more than the true God as your God. I speak as to wise men. Judge you what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of the devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? You can't do it. Paul's telling the saints at Corinth that there can only be one Lord in their life. It's impossible, just like you can't have light and dark in the same room, it's impossible to serve more than one Lord. It's interesting, if you turn the chapter, we're introduced to what Paul gives them as the correct instructions for the breaking of the bread. I think it's interesting that we partake of the Lord's supper at the Lord's table to show the Lord's death. It's not mentioned as being the Savior's supper. It's not mentioned as being the Savior's table. It's not mentioned as being the Savior's death. It was the Savior that died. It was the Savior that instituted the supper. But it's the Lord's table. And it's the Lord's suffer. We have to partake of that table, owning him as Lord. I think that's the crux of the problem in verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. We have to examine ourselves, Paul says, that we don't come to the morning meeting to partake of the Lord's Supper at his table to show forth the Lord's death, and yet in our hearts not sanctify Christ Jesus as Lord. What I want to do is look at a step-by-step progression in the life of a believer concerning the Lord. The first thing that's necessary is to confess him with our mouth. That's Romans 10 and 9. That thou shalt confess Jesus Christ as Lord. We're given an example of that in John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 19, the same day at even, I'm sorry, verse 26 of chapter 20. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hand. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believe. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. If you're here tonight and have not confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, the first thing that's necessary is to realize that the wounds in his hands and the wounds in his thighs and the wounds in his feet are for each of us as individuals. And then, as Thomas, there's nothing left to do but honor his Lord. The sacrifice that was made on our behalf led Thomas, when he realized that, to confess with his mouth, my Lord and my God. The next thing we have to do is sanctify him in our hearts. And the example of that is Paul, as he writes to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Again, a very familiar verse. Perhaps the thing to notice is a word only 2 letters long. Verse 7, chapter 3, Philippians. For what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, the Lord, my Lord. All things but loss. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. It wasn't that he only suffered that loss of all things for Christ, but he didn't even miss them. Compared to Christ, all the things he had were but dung. That's sanctifying Jesus Christ in our hearts as Lord. The next thing we have to do is walk worthy of the Lord. That's Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. As ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You've received him, you've sanctified in your heart, then walk in him. Verse 10 of chapter 1. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 1, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus has given certain commandments. Once we have received Jesus Christ as Lord, that we should so walk in them. And we should walk under good works. And his example is one that he gave himself. And that's in John chapter 13. John chapter 13 is the example the Lord Jesus gave. He says, because of his self-sacrifice and because what he had done, we should do also. John 13, verse 13, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. This is coming from the one that went all the way to Calvary. This is coming from the lips of the one who, though he was God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And he says that if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. If he's Lord, we should live as if he was here. That's Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. The next time I speak, I should remind myself, the Lord is as close as my hand, the Lord is near. The next time I look, I should remember the Lord is at hand. The next time I think, the next time I act, the next time I move, the Lord is at hand. That's not to be a negative thing, though, for the believer. It's something that should recall, that should cause rejoicing. And that's in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. There's no greater testimony to the world around us. And regardless of the circumstances, and regardless of what is happening in our lives, if we can rejoice in the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, another thing that we should be doing if we have sanctified Jesus Christ as Lord. Verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. Is my life, is my testimony, is my witness, is my walk, preaching Christ Jesus as Lord. So often we want to tell the unsaved that he is a Savior, but he's not only a Savior. He is Christ, the one that's sent from God. Not only is he Christ, and not only is he Savior, but he's Lord also. We preach Christ Jesus, the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 1. verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Is that possible? He who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but went all the way to Calvary for me, the one who took on himself the form of a man that was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, the one who laid aside his garments and washed in his feet, the one who endured everything at the hands of man, and yet Paul has to remind Timothy not to be ashamed of his testimony. So often in the world around us, if our eyes are on the things of this earth and not on the things above, we can become ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Verse 22 of chapter 2. Flee also youthful lust, and follow righteousness, faith, love, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Seek Christian fellowship. Seek to follow after those that call on the Lord with a pure heart. And when you find them, be at peace with them and love them. See, part of the thing about looking around and not looking above is that we're attracted to fellowship with the world. And Paul tells Timothy, flee it. Don't be caught dead in the world. It's going to do nothing but pull you down. What we have to do is seek Christian fellowship. The last thing that we have to seek is to live in light of the fact that he is not only Lord of all, but that he is judge of all. And not only is he judge of all, but he is the rewarder of all. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 4, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsel of the heart. And then shall every man of the praise of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 1. I charge ye therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. He'll judge the quick at his appearing and the dead at his kingdom. Verse 8, there henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. We're to live in light of the fact that not only is he here, and is he nigh, and is he at hand, but that one day he will be a judge. One day he's going to try our works with fire. And to those that, to the gold that, and the precious stones that are left, will hear the words, well done, how good and faithful servant. Not only that, but Paul says that one day he's going to give me a crown, because I long for his coming. We're to be looking for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. If he's Lord, of our heart, as we sanctified him and set him apart from all else as Lord of our heart, then we're going to look for his return. We're not going to have fear of his return because of the judgment as of the dead, but we're going to long for his return. And he's going to give a crown to each of those that love his appearing. I'd just like to read some of the quotes, some exhortations in closing that were given in the New Testament and, to my way of thinking, apply to those who own him, not only as Savior, but as Lord. They're all familiar exhortations also. You can turn to them if you wish. The first being in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, peace, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings, Lord of lords. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them which are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servant of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, we thank thee again for the privilege which is ours to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that day by day,